Well, I hate to be so low, but can everybody see me okay? All right. I'm just going to be as comfortable as I can. I'm bringing this message from the book of Acts. But before I move into it, it may not be so long because fatigue hits me pretty hard, and when it does, I'm just going to have to stop. But once again, Clarence, thank you for saving the day and being there. One of the things that has been the most, one of the most difficult for me, and I wanted to, as I look into this message, and we're going to talk about a shipwreck and what happened as a result of that shipwreck. And title of the message is Shake It Off, Let It Go. And you say, are you talking to yourself? It's coming from a lot of these experiences that can't hang on to them. But one of the things that I've been reading about Paul and his journeys and how the Jews persecuted him. And finally, God said, I want you to go to Rome. So Paul said, I am a Roman citizen and I appeal to Caesar. And when he said that, they had to get him to Rome because as a Roman citizen, which they didn't know he was, the Jews didn't realize he was, and neither did the Roman officers, they had to stop the persecutions for a time and get him to Rome. So they put him on board a ship, and he's now a prisoner, though he has some freedom. And you read about Paul and his bonds, and one of the things that all of this experience has brought to me is the fact that we read so many epistles in the New Testament, and that's the letters written by Paul, and most all of those were written from a man who was a prisoner, who had no independence, who had no real control over his life except God's control, but he was in chains and bondage so much of the time, or he was guarded with a guard. And one of the things that I've had to experience, and it's been so difficult for me, is all my life, from the time I was a little kid, I had to be extremely independent. And I had to do for myself, and I had to do for my sister a great deal of the time growing up. She's 2 years younger, and if we were going to eat, we had to figure a way to do that a lot of times because Dad was gone from sun up to sundown. He came in after dark. He farmed and ranched for another man who owned all that stuff, and he worked for him like many other people did as a very wealthy oil man. And so we were provided a little house, and he was given an old pickup to drive, and so that's the way we grew up, extremely poor, and we had to learn how to fend for ourselves. So my independence has always been there. That's why I live out where I do and take care of myself. After this bout, after this last procedure, I can't lift anything over 10 pounds. I can't do for myself hardly at all. I can fix some things now to eat, and I can't drive. And so all the can'ts and shall nots and will nots till the end of this month, at least. And suddenly I go from being an independent guy, and when this happened, I was trying to cut brush out there and had piles of brush and stuff and trying to keep up with the place. And I've got it all piled and can't put it in the burn pile. I can't do anything with anything. And suddenly I go from being independent and out working when I'm not here to I can't even lift 10 pounds of weight. And my loss of independence has been staggering to me. I've heard people talk about this before, but when you're used to doing and doing for others, my life, and it goes, it's obvious. I mean, my life is a life of doing for other people. I live for doing for other people. Ministering to people, counseling people, bringing messages for you, the people of God, the church. That's what I do. That's what I'm called to do. Have been all these years. And it is extremely hard to accept the loss of independence and to have to ask, can you hand me that? Can you get me that? Can you go to the store for me? That's rough. I know some of you have been there, and my heart goes out to you. But I just want you to know that it's one of the things the military chaplain talked to me about was, he said, Tony, perhaps God is teaching you how to rely on other people and let them come through for you, and you've never really learned how to do that. And I thought, I believe you're right, bub. Now, I don't want to hear it, but not wanting to hear something and needing to hear it's two different things, isn't it? And it's like now you've got to trust people to do the right thing for you. And believe me, that's not easy when you're used to being the one who does most of the time. So I share that in going into this, and this looking at Paul and what all happened to him, and it's like, I have a little inkling, a little bit of how that man felt to be in bondage and to have to give up your independence, have to wait for somebody to come feed you. He was a prisoner. So here we go, and I say all that to lead into this message because Paul has now appealed to Caesar, and they've got to get him to Rome, and it's a bad time of the year. This was in the early fall. And so what's wrong with that in the shipping? Over there, these Northeasters, they called them, came roaring down the straits, and it was the time like we worry about for hurricanes and tropical storms. And so they're trying to get him to Rome, and it's coming at a bad time in his life. Let me read Acts. I'm using the New American Standard today. I mentioned to you I was going to be using it sooner or later. So I want to introduce you to a new translation if you're not used to it. But it's a really good translation. And Acts 28, I'm just going to break into sort of an ending part, and then I'll catch you up and paraphrase so I don't have to read all this to you. But in Acts 28, 3 through 10, they've gone through a heck of a storm for days and days and days and days. They all thought they were going to die. And then they landed on an island. And it ends up that the island is called Malta. And God's providence, God's guidance, and everybody was saved. And I just want to read this part, and I'll fill you in on the rest of it, and we'll go backwards and catch up. But our focus is right here, and that's why that's your main text. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, so they built the fire, the natives were friendly, thank God, right? And they helped him with the fire, but Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. A viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, undoubtedly, this man is a murderer, and though he's been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. People are fickle, aren't they? First he's a criminal and he got what he deserved, and now he's a god. All in just about one breath. But that's going to be our focal point. But I want to get us there. And so I titled this first point, and I've had to learn this one and relearn it the hard way. Doing everything right. Doing everything right. It doesn't make everything all right. You need to learn that. doing everything right doesn't make everything all right. It doesn't mean that life's going to turn out all right. I try to do everything that I can right. I try to bring the messages God gives. Try not to water them down. I try not to add to or take away. I try not to bring messages that just tickle the ear, but just it is what it is. And let the Holy Spirit minister it the way He wants to. So I try to do everything the best I can, just like a lot of you. But one of the hard lessons in life is you can do everything right, but that doesn't make everything all right. And here's Paul, and he's doing everything right. This man has not done a single thing to hurt anybody since he was saved. All he's done is preach Jesus Christ. Now, what's wrong with that? Who does that hurt? Well, it hurt the Jews. It offended them highly. They couldn't stand it. And they were constantly persecuting him and tormenting the man. They wanted him dead, and they turned him over to the Romans. And then they find out, Paul says, I'm a Roman citizen, in case you don't know it. Well, if you're a Roman citizen, the Roman officers couldn't allow you to be persecuted anymore until they sent you to Caesar. So you know a little bit of the background. All you had to say is, I'm a citizen of Rome, and that's the end of that. Until you see Caesar, then he could do with you what he wanted. So that's why all of a sudden they put him on a ship, and they just want to get rid of him, and let's get him to Rome. So they rush him, they put him on the ship, and God told Paul there was a bad storm coming, even though it was calm, and he tried to warn the captain and everybody concerned and the officials, let's don't do this now, but they wanted rid of him, and before long they rushed down from the land, it says, a violent wind called, you know, Euryclo, which it's a northeaster, it means just a really typhoon bad storm. God told Paul to go to Rome and witness for Christ. That was God's orders. God spoke to Paul. And Paul, to get there, appealed to be sent to Caesar. After interrogation, finally he was put on board this ship. And then the storm comes. And then the Lord, I just marked this verse down here, that on the next night following, the Lord stood by Paul's side and said, take courage, for you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome. And so he goes to Rome, and God speaks to Paul on board the ship and tells him not 200 and something people on board, nobody's going to be killed on this ship, but the ship will be lost because they wouldn't listen to you, telling them that I have given you a warning that there's a storm coming. So that's the way it went. Listen to me. Don't be discouraged. Don't let it take you out when you do everything right and life kicks you in the bottom. Or in my case, the gut. Because you can do everything you want to do and it'll kick you right in the stomach. And just because you do right doesn't mean the people around you are going to do right. No, doing right doesn't mean life's going to be all right. In the end, it will be, and God will deliver you. Take these lessons. These are hard-earned lessons that I'm sharing with you, not only from the Scripture, but from my own walk with God and what I've had to go through. You can do everything you know to do good in life, and it can turn around and kick you solid. And that's where you get tested. That's where your faith gets tried. You may end up on the gravel like mine. My faith was like gravel. My faith was like gravel in my heart. I couldn't find a soft spot. I couldn't find a place that didn't hurt. I couldn't find a place that I could just get really square with God and say, what do you want? And it'll happen. And then God began to give me this message. You know, just because you do what's right doesn't mean it's going to be all right. It will in the long run, friends. But don't expect life to treat you wonderful just because you're being wonderful. And just because you do something nice for somebody else, don't you think that they might turn around and do something nice for you? And here's the teaching of Scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself, and this is Tony's Scripture I'm adding. This is a Tony Scripture. And don't expect a dadgum thing back in return. You do what God called you to do and don't look for any gratitude, no recompense. You do what the loving thing God calls you to do and don't expect anything back from people or life. God will reward you for doing what's right. And too many times we get hurt and our hearts are broken and we end up grieving and bitter because we just can't grasp, we can't understand why we've done the right things and life doesn't do right in return. That's just the way life is. It just doesn't always change everybody by us being changed and doing good things. So Paul is doing good things and he's going to Rome, and then our second point, and I just titled it Life Shipwrecks. Now, what did this man do to deserve this? He warned them. They didn't listen. Is it his fault? How come we, as God's people, have to suffer because other people don't listen? But we do. Because we have to do what God says is right, whether anybody else believes it or listens to it or not. So now all of a sudden, and we find this huge storm comes upon them. Read these passages, verse 20, Acts 27, 28. Read this whole thing. And experience what this man had to go through. He's gone through this for a reason. For you and I to learn from it and gain strength from what happened to him. And so the next thing you know, this huge storm comes on them. God tells Paul not one person be lost, but the ship and the cargo is going to be dumped in the ocean. They're going to lose all that. The ship is driven into the island of Malta. And now I'm going to tell you something really weird. God allowed that storm. God allowed that storm. And he allowed a storm to come on a man who didn't deserve it. I can look at my life and say, well, I probably deserve a lot of things I'm getting, but he didn't. You know, he didn't deserve it. And the truth is, none of you deserve it. Something happens to you, it's not because you deserve it. We all deserve hell. None of us deserve a single good thing, but God's grace overcomes undeserving people, doesn't it? And just because I don't deserve something doesn't mean that God's not going to do it. And it doesn't mean, and listen to me, it doesn't mean God's going to punish you and give you something you don't deserve because you're undeserving. God loves us. And His grace saves us. And He gives when we're undeserving. No, God's not punishing anybody. I quit thinking that. I quit thinking that the first trip to the hospital, that God's not punishing you, Tony. But God's allowing it. And God allowed this second run. He allowed me to come very close to the edge. Very close. And yet I'm still here. Somebody in this room needs this message. Somebody in this room needs my life's testimony. And somebody in this room needs to hear what happened to this man right here. He didn't deserve this storm, but he got caught right in the middle of it. And he stands up, and here's the guy. He's in the middle of this storm. He's just doing what God told him to do. That's what knocks us off our rocker every time, is we do what God tells us to do in the Scripture, and a storm comes up and shipwrecks us. And the next thing you know, we're having financial trouble, or we're having, you know, physical problems, or we're having kid problems, or marital problems, or something's going on, or your job problems, and you're going, I did what God told me to do. I went and gave this gift. I ministered to people. I did this, did that, serving at the church. And then, dadgummit, my reward is the whole world falls in on me. Has anybody in here ever thought that kind of thing? Thank you. Look at the hand. Yes. Yes. You know, and you're saying, what reward is this? And God is saying, my reward hasn't come yet. This is the attack of the enemy. This is the way the devil works. He tries to slip in between God's giving you a reward for doing His will. You see, he slips in the middle of that and says, this is what you get for serving God. And you need to see where the enemy's working, and don't blame God for it. Rebuke the devil from your life. Because he wants to get your eyes off of God so you don't get the blessing. I've told many a person looking for a mate in life, I said, don't jump at the first person that comes along, because the devil comes as an angel of light seeking to destroy, and he'll throw his best before you get God's best. Very few people have ever listened to me. The ones that did, though, thank me. And it's true, I've seen it over and over and over. The devil will throw his best at you before you get God's best. And I've had some people ask me through life, you know, and counseling with them and marital stuff and all that. You know, they'll tell all this stuff that he's doing or she's doing. And then when the question comes up, Tony, is this just too good to be true? My answer is yep. Yep. Give it some time and see if this continues. See if those flowers today are still coming 6 months from now. Or we'll see if you're getting licorice and stale chocolate by then. And I tell people, if you're getting close to someone, even as a best friend, and they start telling the things in your life that you could do to make you better, run. 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 Because if they can't love you as you are, like God does, they're trying to change you and mold you into what they want you to be. Run. I threw that in for free. There's no charge for that today. But it's the truth. So here's poor Paul, and he, by the way, there's a bunch of other prisoners on this ship. The officers on the ship wanted to kill everybody, because if Roman law said if one of our officers, one of our soldiers, lets a prisoner escape, you forfeit your life for the life of that prisoner. So you can understand why they wanted to kill everybody. And Paul said, no, God's told me that everybody will live if you'll just listen to me on this. And they did. They did. And so they shipwreck and they land on an island. And you know, could it get any worse? Now you're shipwrecked on the island of Malta. They didn't know what it was. It just, we found out, you know, you look in time and research that it was the island of Malta, but they just knew they were on an island and there's natives. Or what are they going to do? Eat us? Kill us? What are they going to do? And they were friendly to them. So that's a plus. And then we have trial and truth. There's a moment of trial and truth. See, God allowed the storm, and he allowed the storm to drive them up onto that island. You see, God allows storms in our lives to drive us onto certain islands because we have a ministry to perform. Think about it. Crisis in your life will drive you to certain places that you would never have gone on your own because God has a ministry, and you're the one to do it. And don't forget it. I have met a number of people and had a chance to share the Lord with a number of people through this that I would never volunteer. I'm not going to volunteer for a hospital stay no matter what they do. I don't want to go to a clinic. I don't want to see a set of scrubs. After this, and they get this tube out, I think if somebody holds up a water hose in front of me, I'll run into the night screaming. No more tubes, no more plugs, no more and needles. Don't come in here and hold a syringe up in front of me. I just cringe. I've been poked. You know how it is when you're in the hospital. They try to poke every area that's never been poked before. My hands, my arms, and you're bruised. And hey, by the way, don't you love it when one of them comes in that doesn't have much experience and pokes you about 7 or 8 times, and you're at the point to where your fist is doubled up, and it's like, one more poke and you get poked. A poke for a poke. Because that hurts. Well, here we are, and this man, undeserving, is going to Rome and he's shipwrecked. And now it's trial and truth. And that's what we come to. Your shipwreck will put you where you don't want to be. But listen to me, it's where God wants you to be. It's where God wants you to be. I had a chance to talk to my surgeon. He came in and we had a close heart-to-heart visit. And he said, I'm sorry for what happened. I don't know what went wrong. And he just sat in a chair right in front of me, pulled up close. And I said, I don't blame you. And he was looking benign. I said, I don't blame you. You did the best you could. I said, you're a great surgeon. You're gifted. You didn't cause this. And he said, well, I don't know what did, and I take it on myself. He said, this bad's on me, and I've hurt you, and I've caused you this problem, and I don't know how I did it. I don't know what I could have done different. I said, you're looking me in the eye telling me you did the best you could, didn't you? Yeah, I did. And I said, then I don't blame you at all. I said, for whatever reason, I said, we've got to learn that life just is. And things happen in life. And he patted me on the knee, you know, and said, I just hate it. He got tears in his eyes. And I said, let me tell you something. I said, I've been doing this for a long time, what I do. And I've sat by many a bed and by many a hurt person. I've watched them live. I've watched them die. And I said, I'm going to tell you, doctor, life just is. And I've learned that life just is. And stuff happens, and you did your very best. And I said, I've done my very best. We all can do our very best, and sometimes it just isn't enough. It just doesn't work. He bowed his head, and he looked up at the ceiling and said, one thing I've learned through this. I said, what's that? And he held up his hand and said, we're not in control. Amen. Was I there for a reason? What do you think? Yeah. You bet. You bet. You know? I don't blame anybody. It just is. And how profound, you know? I said, how long have you been doing this? 16 years. But we're not in control, are we, Tony? No, we're not. We do our part, and I want to give you this word. You do the best you can, but you're not in control. You do the best you can to raise kids, to be a good marriage partner, to be a friend, whatever it is, to be a good employee, whatever, whatever. Grandparent, you do the best you can, but you're not in control. And storms come up, and you don't know why, and it drives you into places that you don't want to go. But while you're there, you do what God wants you to do. When you walk out of here, if nothing else today, we're not in control. And still stop trying to control. No matter how gifted a surgeon you may be. So here's the trial and truth in this man's life, and it's the trial and truth for all of us. This horrifying storm and the shipwreck, it's modified some because there's some friendly natives and they build them a fire. And when things look better, and when things look better, they suddenly look very bad. Because out of the fire comes a viper. Some have said it was a sea snake. It was this or that. Who cares? A viper is a poisonous snake. And everybody knew it was a poisonous snake. And the natives knew it was a poisonous snake. And of course, they're all standing back. This thing latched onto Paul's hand. He was putting the wood in the fire, and the viper was in that pile of wood. He didn't see it. It was wrapped around a piece of wood, whatever. And it came out, and it bit him so hard, it was hanging off of his hand. Now, for a lot of us, if we had a snake and a poisonous snake, and it's hanging off our hand, some of you would have died on the spot. You wouldn't have had to wait for the poison to take effect. Yeah. Instead, he takes and shakes it off. Shakes his hand. He didn't grab the snake. He shook it off into the fire. It's so symbolic, isn't it? You see the symbolism here? Listen to me. There comes a time for every one of us to shake off what bit us. Some of you got bitten a long time ago, and it's time for you to shake it off into the fire and let it be burned up and gone from your life. And that's why I used this passage to begin with, so we could come back to it. Because that viper latched onto his hand, and he's a dead man. And instead, he shook it off into the fire. And friends, that didn't happen, and that's not recorded in here for us to read a fantastic story. It's in this word to say, something bit you, and you need to stop grabbing hold of it. Let it go. It's time to let go. Drop it. Shake it into the fire. It took some shaking, but don't grab hold of it anymore. Let your anger and your grieving and whatever else it is, and your questioning and your frustration or whatever it is, or your just your bad life's experience, and just quit holding on to it and shake it off. Man, this is so symbolic. This didn't happen just so we read about a snake biting the man. We've all been bitten by a viper, and it poisoned us. But we're not dead, but we haven't shaken it off. The tendency for us is to grab hold, but he just shook it into the fire. Friends, as I pictured this and just pictured that viper hanging on, I was thinking of these coral snakes that chew on into your skin and then you can't get them off, you know? I just wanted to close with this passage here. He gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, and a viper came out and caused the heat and fastened itself on his hand, and the natives saw the creature hanging and they said, he's getting what he deserves, and he shook the creature off in the fire and suffered no harm. Do you hear that? Shake it off and you'll quit suffering harm. Shake it off and you can sleep at night. Somebody's been hurtful to you, rude to you. Somebody broke your heart. Shake it off. And you start sleeping at night. And you start smiling in the daytime. Let it go. Shake it off. The shipwrecks, the interrogations, the persecutions, the poisonous vipers, shake them off. Shake them into the fire of God and move on. Let God burn them up. Paul went back. By the way, I want you to read this for yourself. I'll read it real quick. In the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius. Anybody here know anybody named Publius? Okay. Who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed, afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him, and after he'd prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. After this happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. They also honored us with many marks of respect, and we were setting sail. They supplied us with all we needed. Do you see what happened? You see why Paul was there? Because God wanted a viper. God used a shipwreck to put him on the island of Malta. God used a viper and shaking it off into the fire as a symbolism for all of us. Shake it off. Let it go. Get rid of it. Also, through that experience, he didn't swell up and die. And they thought he was a god. He was just a man. But he had a God living inside of him. And so do you. No, we're not gods, but we have God. Through His Holy Spirit, we have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in us right now. But God wasn't through, because it was through that right there that God took him to Publius' house. And there is a sick man in his house. Now get this. Did you see this? Paul didn't lay his hand on him. This hand's still wounded. Paul laid this wounded hand. It says he laid his hands. He put this wounded hand on the man. Listen to me. It's through your wounds that others are going to be healed. It's through the wounds that has been given to you in life where the vipers have bitten you that you'll lay hands on another and they will recover. He laid that old wounded hand on this man who was seriously ill, and he recovered, and it went on from there. Because then all those, it says, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. And that old wounded hand from the viper that was shaken off into fire was put on these poor, hurting people. And every single one of them recovered. It's time to shake the viper off and take your wounds and use them to heal other people. We thank you for your word, Lord. And we thank you for the power and the might that's in it. We thank you for the insights and the teachings and the courage and the strength that every person in this room, God, you know, has had a shipwreck that you allowed, because you allowed the storm that brought the shipwreck. And you've allowed us all to be driven up in places where we didn't want to go, and yet there were people who needed us. And God, open our hearts and minds, open our spiritual eyes and ears to see that God is moving in our lives. Nothing is at random. God, you're on your throne and you're working, and nothing happens without your hand directing it. You have a plan and a purpose for every one of us. Oh, Lord God, use us to take the viper-bitten hands and lay them on people who need the healing power of Jesus Christ. God, thank you for what happened in the life of a man a long time ago, because it's happening now. And you're still using us with our old viper wounds to heal other people. We thank you and thank you and ask you to use us to your honor and glory, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.